If you'd please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. We're just saying, pass me not. And that might seem like just words, but when you see somebody, as we're going to see in 1 Samuel 28, that God just passes by, it's the last thing you're going to want. And you see why we sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior. 1 Samuel 28. But you be seated. I wanted to keep you be seated. It's long enough that you can sit down. But I wanted to keep you up as long as I could, because that way the digestion doesn't really kick in. Verses 3 through 25. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her, "By the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me. God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food, so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which he butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night they got up and left. I encourage you to keep God's word open before you. God's word, people are people of the word. And the idea, if it helps you, to have it before you to see where it is we're at. I don't really have much interest in anybody saying, "Well, the pastor says this," because, well, who am I? What does the Bible say? Because I'm not always going to be walking around with you, but God's word is. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we ask that now as we open this, your word, as we see what it is that you want to say to your people, when it was first written, what it is you wanted to say to your people when your son was speaking on the hillside as we studied this morning, what it is you want to say to your people 500 years ago, and what it is that you want to say to us about life and about yourself and about ourselves. Father, we ask that we'd have ears to hear. And Father, by this, we ask that we would be those who would hear your son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I just want you to tell me that everything's going to be all right. That's what we want from time to time, right? You just tell me everything's going to be okay. That's why we Google our diagnoses. We want to know, are things going to be okay? Just tell me everything's going to be okay. That's why you talk to people who've been farming longer than you. You just tell me everything's going to be okay. And we crave reassurance that everything's going to be okay. And tonight we see Saul craving reassurance. Just tell me everything's going to be okay. But we're going to see what it's like when he doesn't get it. We're going to see this as a really, really tragic moment. It's a warning that any reassurance that is contrary to God's word is no reassurance at all. That's what Saul's looking for, reassurance contrary to God's word. He goes in a way that God says, you don't go this way, you don't ask this way, you don't go here for reassurance. And for each of ourselves, we've got different places we'll go that are contrary to what God wants, but this will tell me everything's going to be okay. And the claim of this sermon, you take one thing away, it's to say, okay, any reassurance that you want or that you get that's contrary to God's word, that's no reassurance. We see this longing for reassurance, even reassurance contrary to what God says. In our first point, Saul craves reassurance. Last week we ended on a cliffhanger. What it was all about is David's in a big, big predicament because David has told the Philistines who he's living among to get away from Saul. He's been telling their king, well, what I'm doing is I'm raiding all these towns in Israel, and he's bringing all this different stuff back, like gold and silver and clothes and animals, and he's giving them to the Philistines. And they think he's getting them from Israel, but he's actually getting them from the Canaanites. And so David's playing a really dangerous game here because they think he's against Israel, and he's not. And now we see that the game's starting to play him, because what we saw last week was the king of the Philistines saying, we got a battle coming up with Israel. You've been fighting them. You're going to come with me. That was the to be continued. And now the attention shifts. It shifts to Saul watching the same Philistine army now coming. So we'll get back to David. We don't know where David is in the ranks of this. At this point, we just see Saul. And he's got problems of his own because he's got nobody to guide him. That's what's going on with verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Now, if that sounds familiar, we've been working our way through the rise of David. That sounds familiar. Well, you're like, I thought Samuel died, and we were told he was buried in his town weeks ago. Well, you were. It was all about David saying, okay, where am I going to go for guidance? And we saw God continues to guide David, even though Samuel is gone. Now we see, okay, what about Saul? Is anybody going to guide Saul now that Samuel is dead? And we're going to see no. Because, see, Saul had stopped listening to Samuel a long time ago. Saul had stopped listening to God a long time ago, and so God's not going to guide him. You pity the man who God won't guide because that man won't listen. You pity the woman who God won't guide anymore because she won't listen. God does that. Okay, you want to go your own way? You don't want to listen? I'll let you go your own way. I mean, you see that all over our culture. And so we see here, Saul wants guidance because in verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem. while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. The idea is Saul goes Mount Gilboa. He sees division after division after division after division after division of the Philistines. And he just says to himself, we're toast. They're going to kill me. They're going to slaughter us. That's what he sees. So he's freaking out. He wasn't prepared for that many people, that many soldiers. And the Philistines brought that many soldiers because they're going to win this one. That's what they're after. Shunem is a very, very strategic location. First of all, it's on the major trade route that goes through the Promised Land. So the idea is you seize this, you seize the trade route, you seize all the caravans, you seize the gold, you seize the silver. You seize like the harbor, essentially, even though it's not a harbor, but that's the idea. You seize the wealth. And also, they're trying to cut Israel into pieces. They're trying to cut off Saul from the northern tribes. If you know your Civil War history or are interested in the Civil War, this is exactly what the Union was doing at Vicksburg. This is what they're up to. At Vicksburg, what they're doing is they are taking the Mississippi River. Why do you take the Mississippi River? It is the trade route. It'd be like seizing 90 or an 80. You seize I-80, you got the U.S. So they're going to seize the Mississippi River. That's what the Union's doing. And they're cutting the Confederacy in half. They're cutting off the western states from the eastern states. And then they're going to beat up the western states and then move to the eastern states. That's how the Union did it. This is what the Philistines are planning on doing. We're going to divide and we're going to conquer. So Saul, he sees this. I mean, he's the king. He's responsible for the defense of the nation. He sees this is totally going to go against us. And he's freaking out. And he wants somebody to say, it's going to be okay. Things will be okay. That's what he wants. And so he asks the Lord, are things going to be okay? And the Lord doesn't answer him. He doesn't answer him in dreams. He doesn't answer him by the Urim. The Urim, which is kind of like a yes-no thing that we had seen with David with the ephod. And he doesn't answer him through the prophets. The Lord's not talking to Saul. The Lord will not tell him everything's going to be all right. The Lord won't talk to him at all. Well, you might think, well, come on, that's not the God I know. Well, didn't Saul kill a lot of the Lord's priests a while back? You're not going to be too prone to talk to somebody through your servants if they've slaughtered your servants. I mean, any number of people, well, I want to hear something from the Lord. Okay, well, have you been living for the Lord? And the Lord's also not going to talk to Saul because Saul won't listen. I mean, Saul had regularly disregarded what God said. So why would God keep talking? All right, if you've got a kid who's got a problem, let's say you've got an adult kid with a problem and you've said what you think, if they call you for reassurance that the problem is going to be okay, part of you is like, well, refer back to our conversation on January 7th. We've already talked about this. I've already said it. Just listen to what I said. Saul won't listen. This is what Jesus, he says to the Jews. He quotes Isaiah and he says, you're going to be ever hearing, but you're never going to be listening. I mean, what you're doing right now, hopefully for you, is an exercise in the opposite. I mean, everybody falls into, when they hear God's word, one, well, different categories. But the category you want to be in is, I hear and I'm perceiving. That's not where Saul is. And when it became clear the Lord wouldn't speak to Saul, he turned to somebody else to say, okay, everything, tell me everything's going to be all right. All right, maybe you've done that with reassurance for something. You got a problem and you call somebody you trust and they don't really seem to have what you're looking for, so you call somebody else right after that. You know, you tell me everything's going to be okay. First, the person may try all the clinics and experts. When nothing avails, the fearful one may turn to any possible treatment, any available quack, as one commentator put it. So Saul's going to turn to a necromancer, the witch of Endor, somebody who consults the dead. Find me one, a woman who's a medium, so I may go inquire of her. There's one in Endor, they said. That's where we're at, working our way through the text. So now this practice of the occult, this was a hangover for the Canaanite days. God's got no patience for consulting the dead. We're going to see why, because it leaves people totally broken. And now Saul, when he's under Samuel's guidance, had tried to drive out the occult. That's what verse 3 is about. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. What this tells you is Saul, who's about to go to a medium, about to go to a necromancer, he knows it's wrong. This was one of the first things he did when he becomes king. And Samuel says, here's how to be king. And so Saul drives these people out of the land. He knows he's doing wrong. He knew Leviticus 20, verse 6, I'll set my face against anyone who turns to mediums. So Saul already has a word from the Lord. All right, he's saying, okay, God, please tell me what you want me to do. And God's saying, well, I told you not to go to necromancers, and now you're going to necromancers. You don't get the idea that Saul's really actually interested in what God wants. This is Jesus. This is his exasperation over and over again with people. He's never exasperated with people you see in the Gospels who have an honest question. He's exceedingly exasperated with people who already know the answer but just don't want to listen. That's when he says, is it not written? And he just takes you back to the Old Testament. Isn't it written? So if you want to know God, you open his word. Now Saul wouldn't. Now he's much more interested in somebody, anybody, just telling him everything's going to be okay. Even if you got to lie to me, you just tell me it's going to be okay. And so he plugs his ears to the Lord and he goes to this witch. Now she lives in Endor. That's on the other side of Shunem. That's on the other side of the Philistines. So the idea you're supposed to say is Saul is going to risk life and limb for somebody to say it's going to be okay. That's how badly he wants this reassurance. He's going to sneak through and around the Philistines for somebody to say it will be fine. Now that's a warning for us because we're going to have those moments. Just tell me it's going to be okay. And so we now see Saul request reassurance. That's our second point. Saul consults the dead. So Saul, he goes to Endor at night. That's likely because he's going to be less likely to be seen at night. It's also, though, it's a sign this is shameful. He disguises himself because it's shameful. All right, well, this is why when kids are potty training and they're supposed to be going number two on the toilet, but they don't, they sneak behind a couch, they sneak behind something, because they know they're doing something wrong. They don't want you to see them. We as adults do that. Right? We want to do something shameful, we're going to make sure people don't see. That's why he does it at night. So he disguises himself and he goes and the shame continues because he asks the witch to consult a spirit. And she doesn't know it's him. So her response, you see, should have heaped shame on Saul because what she says is, don't you know that Saul says nobody can do this anymore? The idea you're supposed to have here is she thinks Saul's a lawkeeper. She thinks if Saul hears about this, we'll all be in trouble. Don't you know the rules? But the one who's making the rules is there breaking them. That should give Saul pause to say, apparently I better practice what I preach. But he's not. And Saul promises that nothing bad's going to happen to her. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Now you got a repetition there. If you got your Bible open, you see it. The narrator says, he swore to the Lord. Then it says, as surely as the Lord lives. You got this repetition. Now, when something's repeated in the Bible, the reason is to get you to pay extra attention. It's kind of like a yellow highlighter, say, pay attention to this. So why would the narrator want you to pay attention to the fact that Saul swore by the Lord, nothing would happen to her? Because what Saul's thinking is, yeah, I'm the king, nothing's going to happen to you. He can't promise that, though. Because the Lord's in charge. And the Lord says, you shall not consult a medium. And within 24 hours of doing this, Saul, who confronts her, is going to be dead. Saul can't promise everything's going to be okay. We can't promise everything's going to be okay for people if they break God's ways. No, it'll be fine. You can't make that promise. Because God's the one who distributes justice. Now, that's not even in Saul's mind. The Lord's not even in Saul's mind. You're supposed to get that idea too when he says, as surely as the Lord lives. All right, when people say like, okay, like OMG, oh my gosh, oh my God. That's the level that the Lord is on Saul's mind when he says, as surely as the Lord lives. All right, you can use religious language all you want and have nothing to do with God with what you say at the same time. So Saul, he asks this necromancer to bring up Samuel. And Samuel had turned his back on Saul. And the reason is because Samuel had told Saul, this is what the Lord says about the Amalekites. Saul's got no interest in doing it. Now, Saul, though, still craves Samuel's approval. He still wants Samuel to tell him everything's going to be all right. And that's often how it is. There are certain times authority figures that even though we don't want to listen to, we also want them to tell us everything's going to be okay. Above all, we're given to understand the grip that Samuel has upon Saul. Saul needs certainty and is paralyzed without it, as David Gunn puts it. So you're supposed to see Saul's not really dealing with the Lord here, and he's not really even dealing with Samuel here. He's not even really dealing with himself here. He's just freaked out. Somebody tell me things are going to be okay. Now what happens next, that's a source of much debate. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice. Now some say that's because she's a charlatan, had never actually seen anything rise from the dead in a sense of a spirit, and so she's freaked out because it actually happens. Right, there's some sympathy I've got for that. You get the sense of, we don't get the paper around here. We did, and we were in Worthington, and you always had, like there was like the horoscope on one page, and it was like, I wonder how much time the people that do this really put into this. Like, really, any time at all? Or like a tarot card reader or future, or like a foreteller, how much do they actually know what they're doing? So that could be here, that something actually happens and she freaks out because nothing's ever happened before. It could be that. But I don't think we want to take from that the occult isn't real, that it's all fake. Because there's dark forces at work in this world. There's demons. So we don't know exactly the reason she cries out, but what we do know is you're supposed to take from this, I better not mess around with the occult. I better not mess around with the demonic. I better not mess around with spirits. I better not mess around with that stuff. Because there's something that goes bump in the night. And so Samuel, he is conjured up. And he asks Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Now you can tell how deep in fear Saul is. By the fact that what he does is he just vomits up all his anxiety on him. This is what's going on. The Philistines are coming. Oh, I mean, I tried to talk to God. He's not talking to me. What do we do? What do we do? That's where Saul's at, just freaking out. He just says, okay, he's basically saying, you tell me things are going to be okay. That's why I came. Now, Samuel's answer has to be chilling. Because all he does is he says, I've already told you all I'm going to tell you. It just repeats what he said when he was alive. The kingdom's torn from you. It's given to your neighbor. All he does is he repeats what he had when he was alive. You went to a whole lot of trouble, committed an exceedingly grievous sin to find out what you already knew. That's the way it tends to go in the Bible when people want. That's the way it does go in the Bible when people wander from God's path. They already know. They're just fighting tooth and nail to have it go some other way, to still go their way without listening to God. And God's not in the habit of regularly repeating himself if we don't want to listen. I said it. That's basically what Samuel's saying. I already told you. What are you doing here? If you want to use Jesus' categories to describe Saul, Jesus would say, Saul does not have ears to hear. That's the language Jesus was used for Saul. This is why he regularly says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's terrifying, because Saul's in the covenant community. Saul's regularly involved in Yahweh worship. Does not have ears to hear, though, apparently. Not willing to listen to the Lord. Now, the question of your life, my life, do you really have ears to hear? That is the question Jesus has answered after. You got ears to hear God. In this moment, Saul does not seem like a test case for one who has ears to hear. He comes for reassurance. He wants to know everything's going to be all right, and that's a normal, that's an understandable desire. I don't want anyone to get the sense like that's a bad desire. But going to the occult for it, pretty hard to make an argument that that's right. Just like going to something other than God to say, okay, things are going to be all right, it's pretty hard to make an argument that that's fine. And so what Saul hears is verse 19, the Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, as in you'll be dead. The death of Saul, that is a sobering reminder that the wages of sin is death. He commits a crime that the law is exceedingly clear that you will die for this. And less than a day after he does it, he's dead. But he's telling the lady, things will be fine for you. And that's what we tend to go with sin. Things will be fine for you if you do this. It'll be fine in your case. And the Lord is very clear. Okay, Saul does it, and he's dead. The idea here is to say the wages of sin is death. And Saul could try to find reassurance that it's fine from any number of people. Any number of people would have been happy to give it to him. No, it's totally fine that you're doing this. It's totally fine that you're up to this. Well, any reassurance contrary to God's word is no reassurance. We see the signs of Saul's sad future in our final point. Just Saul collapses. So what you see here with Saul collapsing at what Samuel says is it's very possible to respond emotionally to God's word and it to have no benefit. We have this idea that if somebody's choked up at something at God's word or emotionally affected by something at God's word, that that must be a sign that the Spirit of God is saving this person. It could be. It totally could be. But Saul here falls down, but no sign of godly grief that we see. So the king collapses. It says, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's word. So he has fear, but there's no fear of the Lord that it seems to be in this. So the king collapses. Now he collapses because in part he's famished. It says his strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. Now, maybe Saul is still fasting before and during battles. If you read 1 Samuel 14, you see that's his practice. He thinks this is somehow going to help him win, is I'm going to be extra super spiritual, so I'm going to fast in battle. And Jonathan and the other soldiers are like, are you serious? You think it's a great idea to kind of not eat before you fight? But Saul, no, this is me being super spiritual. Maybe he's still doing that. Or maybe he's just too freaked out, too anxious to eat. Sometimes that happens to us. He could probably get in that boat. But now you can see what doing things contrary to God's word will do for you when you see Saul collapsed on the ground. Consulting the dead's not going to do you any good. This is why the Lord forbids it. The Lord doesn't forbid activities because he's got a really stiff collar. All right, the Lord doesn't forbid activities, you know, because he's just kind of a killjoy. The Lord doesn't forbid activities because he really is a stick in the mud, and he wants you to be a stick in the mud. He forbids activities because they leave you like Saul here, quivering on the ground. That's why he tells you not to do these things. It's the equivalent of, I don't know, don't cross the road when there's cars coming. That's what's going on when God warns you against something. And Saul's famished, and he's finished. That's the picture you're supposed to get about him. He's a dead king walking. And so, well, the necromancer makes him a meal fit for a king. That's what's going on with this killing the fattened calf. We just had any number of wonderful dishes out there, and a number of them had meat in there. You didn't regularly have meat if you lived in Israel in those days. That was a special occasion if you ever had meat in your diet. And to have a fattened calf killed for you, that's a meal literally fit for a king. And the picture you're to get in this meal is that the king is eating. And who's he eating with? He's eating with necromancer. Who do you hope is around you on your final day of life? You hope a tarot card reader? Is that somebody you'd hope would be around you? I really hope that when I die, I'm surrounded by fortune tellers and I'm surrounded by people who dabble in the dark arts. That's how I want to spend my last days. That's where Saul spends them. That's where sin gets us. So Saul eats and he heads out. And he heads out to do what he had to do before he came. He's no further ahead. He's still got to fight the Philistines. Now, he went to fight the Philistines who, as we saw last week, had drafted David. So now where's David in this giant army that Saul sees? That's the question you're left with now that Saul's going off to fight the Philistines. Is he going to fight David? Now that's where the last week's cliffhanger left off. What will David do? Now this week, as Dale Ralph Davis noticed, and I think very insightfully, he notices that what's going on now is the narrator's putting Saul and David side by side, because last week it seemed like David was in a horrible predicament. If you remember that, he's got to, either I'm going to fight Israel, me as the king of Israel, fight my own people and I'll live in shame forever, or I'm going to have to fight these Philistines who are probably going to kill me. Those are my two horrible choices. And now you're to see Saul to say, David doesn't have real problems. Saul's got the real problems. There's something a lot worse than being in a predicament. There's something a lot worse than the Philistines possibly killing you. You could be cut off from God, and that's where Saul is. It's way worse for him. Now, anybody who's there today can still escape that. You really can know from God that everything will turn out all right. All right, there's nothing wrong with wanting everything to know everything's going to turn out all right. But where you go and who's going to tell you that is what matters. You can know from God that things will turn out okay. All right, the scriptures show you another man cut off from God. They show you another man under a curse. This man cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus, he's hung on a tree, just as we'll see Saul run through with a spear. But now he endures that so that you don't have to get what you, like Saul, deserve. Right, that's where we stand on the Saul side of this divide. That's where we all stand. Nobody here is a stranger to the night. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's your only reassurance that everything's going to turn out okay. In other words, what's my only comfort in life and in death? It's that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Any other comfort than that in life and in death will do for you what the Witch of Endor can do for you. That's not that much. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that we might be those that trust you. Don't turn aside to the left or the right. Don't look for reassurance in other places. We don't want that. I don't want that for anybody here. We don't want that for anybody in Inwood. Father, you're the one that changes hearts. We can't do that. So change hearts. Continue to change ours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.